some of you, you grew up in traditions in which it felt like a lot of repetition and memorized rituals, and you think, oh no, I gotta memorize a prayer.
This is Straight Talk.
Welcome to Straight Talk Radio. This is Joshua Hollick. Thank you for tuning in today. We have a great program for you. We're in a series called First Things First. This is one of the wrap-up messages in the book of Colossians, chapter 4. And Pastor Mark's talking to us today about a Jesus-first life. Let me ask you now, before you hear this message, what place does Jesus have in your life? Is he one of many priorities? Does he stand in a crowd? Or is he preeminent? Is he the dominant? Is he in the first place of your life? Today, we're going to look at what it looks like to have a Jesus-first life, how it affects our prayer life, how it affects the way we see the world and evangelism. We're going to see how having a Jesus-first life affects our team and community and the people we're around, and how putting Christ first actually has a lot of other impacts and effects on us. Our prayer today is that wherever you are in the faith journey, you would take one step closer to God through Jesus Christ. If you have not met God, if you have not met Jesus, the Word of God tells us that God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, Jesus, that if anyone would believe in him, they would not perish but have everlasting life. God's Word says Jesus is the key. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the way. His hands are reached out to you today. He gave everything for you on the cross. And for those who believe that message, well, we give everything back to him. Today, if you would want to put your faith in Christ, you can do it right now from where you are. Just call out to God. Say, God, I know I've done wrong. I know I'm a sinner. Thank you for sending Jesus to pay my price on a cross meant for me so that I could be forgiven and live with you for eternity. Amen. If that's the prayer that you prayed, if that's the life that you're living, then this message is very relevant for now putting Jesus first. Reach out and let us know. If you've given your life to Christ through this radio program or you've taken steps in your faith, reach out to us. We would love to hear the stories. You can go to PastorMarkJobe.com or download our New Life app there for free and reach out and just share with us. It's so encouraging to hear. Let's go now to Pastor Mark.
We're on our final message in the series that we started in Colossians. We're in Colossians chapter 4. We have been talking over the last several weeks about what it means to put first things first in life, and what a life that puts Jesus Christ at the center looks like. The Apostle Paul was writing to a group of people that were struggling with keeping Jesus at the center. And like you and I, they had a lot of influences and forces in their life that are seeking to displace the centrality of Jesus. I don't know about you, but do you feel that pressure to push Jesus to the side in your life? Do you feel that pressure from work and worries and jobs and influence and other people trying to displace the centrality of Jesus in your life? Because there's a battle. There's a battle for every single one of our hearts and lives to try to displace Jesus. And the Apostle Paul is talking to these people and he's encouraging them to keep Jesus at the center. I'm going to begin reading in verse 2 of Colossians chapter 4. And Father, I pray, as we dig into the Word of God this morning, that your Spirit would be here to heal, to save, to change, to transform. I pray, Spirit of the living God, if there's anybody here this morning, Lord, that you need to speak to clearly and powerfully, I pray that you would manifest your presence through the revelation of your Word. And I pray, God, that our ears would not be closed to hear what you have to say to us, but that you would unplug our ears and that you would soften our heart. And God, the way you know how to do it, Father, that you would speak to us deeply and profoundly and strongly. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Devote yourselves to prayer. being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. The Apostle Paul is writing his last section of the letter to the group of people at Colossae. Now, he had never met these people before, but he already had a deep interconnection with them because he had ministered to them, he had prayed for them, and they had a deep place in his heart, although he had never met them. And he's writing to them his final words of exhortation. Now, I'm a father of three children, and when I travel, especially when I'm traveling out of the country and have to go far away, fly in a plane, I always am reminded that something could happen on my trip. And so before I leave, I want to make sure that my children and my wife know how much I love them and I affirm them. And oftentimes as I leave, I write them a letter and put it somewhere so that when I'm gone, they open up a letter because I want them to know the last words that I say to them. If God were to tarry or some airplane crash were to happen or something were to happen to me, I want them to have this final words of exhortation, affirming my love for them and also just who they are in God. The Apostle Paul was in jail at the time. He was facing a possible execution. And so he's writing the final words of exhortation, wrapping this all together, making sure that this bow is tied and that it all makes sense. And last week, the Apostle Paul, we saw that he talked to them about their relationships. And this week, he's talking to them about their relationship with God and how that spills over to everything else in life. And he tells them something that is at the core of what is most important to your spiritual oxygen. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too that God may open up a door to our message. Now, when I say the word prayer, I know that we have a mixture of thoughts that flow through your mind. Some of you that have been Christians for a while, immediately when I mention the word prayer, you say, oh no, I'm going to feel guilty because I know I should pray more and I don't pray enough. And just the word prayer makes me feel guilty, period. Some of you, when I say the word prayer, you grew up in traditions in which it felt like a lot of repetition and rote and memorized rituals. And you think, oh no, I gotta memorize a prayer. And some of you, if you've ever been in a Bible study, if you've ever been in a group and you're just getting around Christians and they say, we're going to go around the circle and pray, and the guy to the right starts and you're starting to sweat already thinking, it's my turn, I got to pray, I think it's time to go to the bathroom. And you dismiss yourself because you don't know how to pray in public. And you've heard people pray these really great prayers and you're wondering, where do I get a prayer book like that? But what the Apostle Paul is telling these believers, this word here, devote, in the Greek, is in the imperative verb form, which means that this is not a suggestion or an encouragement, but this is a command. This is a strong challenge to them to devote themselves. Now, to be devoted to something means that you are intentionally committed to it. It just doesn't happen by happenstance, but it's something that you commit yourself towards. You pour yourself into. When someone says, this person is devoted to his wife, it means that he is very committed to his wife. Someone says, oh, this guy, he's devoted to soccer. That means that he trains and he practices, that it's a high priority in his life. The Apostle Paul says, I want prayer to be a high priority in your life. I want you to be committed to it, devoted to it, intentionally given to it, because if Christ is going to be at the center of your life, this is the oxygen that helps you breathe. And he tells us how we are to be devoted. Now, let me just say this about prayer also. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians that we should pray without ceasing. That means that we are to engage in prayer on a regular, ongoing basis. And I want to demystify prayer for some of you. It's not a prayer that you've memorized, a series of prayers that you learn and have to repeat over. Prayer, at its heart, in its simplest form, is communication with God Almighty through Jesus Christ by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. In other words, prayer is dialoguing with God. Now, you don't have to get on your knees to pray. You don't have to close your eyes to pray. You don't have to lift your hands to pray. You don't have to start speaking in the King James language to pray. You don't have to have a memorized verse and recital to pray. What you need to know in order to pray is simply, how do I begin to communicate with God? Open my heart and engage in this dialogue with God. Now, when I talk about being devoted, I mean that this needs to be weaved into your life pattern. For example, some of you grew up in a tradition where you were taught to pray, but not really to pray. You were taught a prayer. And you were taught the most common prayer that we've memorized is the Our Father. And we say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And that's something that you memorize. And when you're taught to pray, oftentimes you recite that prayer. However, what I want you to understand about prayer is that although Jesus taught us that prayer, he did not mean it to be a prayer that we recite. He said, pray after this pattern. What Jesus was teaching us is not words to recite, but a pattern to pray. Are you tracking with me? Pray after this pattern. When you pray, you're praying, Our Father who art in heaven, so you're addressing the Father in your prayer. You're saying, hallowed be thy name, which is a form of worship. You are saying, God, you are holy. You are saying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So you're asking that the will of God would be done in your life, in your family, in your business, at your job. You're saying, God, give us this day our daily bread. You're praying for your finances and for your provision. You're saying, and lead us. You're saying, and Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. You're asking for the forgiveness of your sins, but you're also asking that God would give you the power to mend your relationships and forgive people that you have offended or have offended you. And then you pray that the temptations in your life would not get a hold of you and pull you down. And you end the prayer time with giving thanks to God, for to him belongs the kingdom and the power and the glory and the honor forever. So this is a pattern of prayer, not a prayer to be prayed.
We'll be right back with Pastor Mark Jobe in a moment. You are listening to a Straight Talk radio message called A Jesus First Life. It's from our series called First Things First, Keeping Your Priorities Straight. After tonight's broadcast, I'll tell you more about how you can get a free copy of this message, as well as give you information regarding Pastor Mark's ministry at New Life Community Church in Chicago. Right now, let's get back to Pastor Mark. We're in the book of Colossians chapter 4 with his message, A Jesus First Life.
What happens when you just repeat a prayer to God, it's almost as though, let's say one of you husbands said, I need to be more devoted to my wife and communicate with her. So you go to Hallmark and you buy a card. And in this nice card it says, roses are red, violets are blue, your mother was pretty, and so are you. So you memorize it. It takes you a while to memorize it, but you finally practice it. You memorize it, and you want to improve your communication with your wife. So you come home and you say, "Hi, honey. Roses are red, violets are blue. Your mother was pretty, and so are you." And she says, "Well, that is nice, honey. Thank you for saying that." "You're welcome," you say. Later on in the evening, before she goes to bed, you turn to her and say, "Roses are red, violets are blue. Your mother was pretty, and so are you." She says, "Okay, that's nice, honey." When she wakes up in the morning, you look at her and you say, "Roses are red, violets are blue. Your mother was pretty, and so are you." When you sit down to eat lunch, you say, "Roses are red, violets are blue. Your mother was pretty, and so are you." And you repeat it ad nauseum, and that's all you say to her. After a while, she's going to say, "Time out. Don't give me this canned thing. Talk to me. I don't want to hear this recited poem that you picked up. I want to hear you." Some of you are repeating the Lord's Prayer mindlessly without understanding what it says, thinking that you're praying and you're pleasing God. But in essence, what you're doing is you're repeating something over and over that really you have not thought through what it meant, and you're not communicating with God. You're reciting something to God. And God says, "Stop. I want to hear your heart. I want you to talk to me. I want you to communicate with me." So instead of just reciting a prayer, what I'm challenging you to do is to engage in a dialogue with God. When you wake up in the morning, you say, "Good morning, God. Thank you that this is a great day." As you're on your way to work and you jump into the L, you are having a dialogue with God. "Lord, help my attitude today because I'm facing some challenges at work. Father, I want to ask for your presence and your blessing on my life." And as you get off the L and you're walking down the street, you say, "By the way, Lord, I want to pray for my wife. She's having a tough time with her mother. And I'm asking that you would just give her that and help her out." As you walk into your business place, you say, "God, I'm praying for this place." And then you go to work and you do your thing. And then when it comes time for lunch, you pause and you pray and you say, "God, I want to thank you that you provide according to your riches and glory." And by the way, you pray without being ashamed for your meal. And then the reason that you don't have to pray before every meal, but the reason I like to pray before every meal is that that I like to eat. And I know I'm going to eat every day. So if I know I have to give thanks before I eat, at least it forces me in this pattern of thanking God. And never be embarrassed to pray before you eat. Some of you have perfected the drop the napkin technique. Or the headache. "You got a headache?" No, just, you know. "What's up with that?" Hey, you pray, you say, "Excuse me." You don't have to pray out loud. You don't have to say, "Oh, Lord, our God." You don't have to pray like that. You don't have to get on your knees in the cafeteria. But just pray. Just say, "Excuse me." And someone says, "What are you doing?" "I'm just giving thanks." Yeah, it's okay. You could do that. It's all right. It's a good pattern. It's a good thing to do. But the point is, prayer is communication with God. And as you begin to engage in this dialogue with God, you will begin to pray without ceasing, because you are praying not only when you go to church, not only when you can get on your knees and pray in private, but you're praying throughout the day. You're engaging in this ongoing conversation with God that makes you sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Paul says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." Watchful, the word here is being alert. You see, I believe that we need to be alert in prayer because as we live our lives, we need to be alert of what God is doing, attentive to what are you doing, God. We can't fall asleep. We have to be aware of the spiritual realm. What are you doing, God? What are you working, Father? I want to be alert and aware of what's happening. And so therefore, I begin to pray with an alertness, with a sensitivity to my surrounding, so I know what God is doing, and I'm praying in that direction in accord with the will of God. And then he says, with thankfulness, and be thankful. And that means that Paul wants to make sure that our prayer time does not turn into a moaning, groaning, complaining time, right? And some of us make our prayer time a moaning time. What are you doing praying? No, you're moaning. God, could you change this? And God, I can't stand this. And give me a different job. And would you change that person's attitude? And Lord, I saw this and you could change that. And that's okay to bring a petition before God for prayer. But if you package it in thanksgiving, it forces you to focus on the promise and not just on the problem. And I believe that faith is generated in part by what we hear and what we believe and what we concentrate on. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And if you're constantly focusing on the negative, then you never have time to think to focus on the promises of God. So your prayer should be packaged in thanksgiving. You should say, thank you, God, I'm going through a trial, but you have a solution in it. Thank you, God, that you've never given me a temptation that's too big for me to overcome, but you will provide a way through it. Thank you, God, that you are Jehovah Jireh, that owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, and that all the economy in the world is at your disposal, God. Thank you that you are Jehovah Rapha, the God that has power to heal and power to transform. Thank you that you are sovereign, and there is nothing that is higher than you, O God. You see, you begin to thank God. And our prayer takes on this dimension of focusing on the good things of God. So the Apostle Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, being alert and being thankful. And then he says in verse 3, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Now notice what Paul does not ask him to pray for. What is absence in his prayer request? Where was Paul at this time? He's in jail. Every letter I get from jail, and I happen to know a lot of people in jail for some reason, and every letter that I get from people in jail, they always say, and pray that I get out of jail, and pray that the judge lets me out, and pray for my court hearing. Every single one wants to get out, and Paul does not mention, hey, pray that I will get out. He says, pray. Listen, pray that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. What Paul is saying, you see, he had a divine perspective. He's saying, hey, I know that God can open and close doors, but what I want is I want God to be glorified. I want the message to extend through my circumstances. Now, that takes spiritual maturity to pray that way. You see, most of us pray for better circumstances. But I believe that we get to a certain level of maturity that we don't just pray that life will get better. We pray that God would be glorified through our circumstances. We pray, oh God, I want to be healed, but if in my sickness you can find glory and there's some doctor that needs to be witnessed to or some person in the bed beside me that needs to hear the message of Jesus, then so be it. God, may you receive glory through this. I pray that in my circumstances, I will have the power to proclaim Jesus and share Jesus in a natural way so people understand. You may be praying, oh God, switch my job. I need a new job. Oh, I need a new job, a better environment, better pay. And that's not a bad prayer. But maybe a more mature prayer would be, God, I desire a new job. But while I'm here, God, if you see fit that in this job that I'm at, I can share greater the love of Jesus and more people can come to know you. And through this job that I have, that more can be accomplished for your kingdom, then so be it, God, because my ultimate desire is not simply the prosperity of my life, but the expansion of the kingdom of God through my life. Now that takes some maturity. Amen. And so the Apostle Paul says that he would have the ability to proclaim clearly. And by the way, we know from the book of Philippians that he wrote the book of Philippians during his same imprisonment. And we know from that book that actually he says, and pray for those that are the household of Caesar. Paul was in Rome in prison. And he was waiting to come before Caesar. And it seems to be that Paul had the opportunity to witness to some of the guards. and some of the people that were holding him in prison. And it seems to be that he started a Bible study in his imprisonment. And people in the household of Caesar that were employed by Caesar were coming to Christ. And Paul was starting his own little home group, his jailhouse home group.
You have been listening to Pastor Mark Jobe's message called A Jesus First Life, which is part of our series called First Things First, Keeping Your Priorities Straight. Join us again on the next Straight Talk for the second half of this message. Before you go, we invite you to download our free Straight Talk app at PastorMarkJobe.com. That's PastorMarkJobe, J-O-B-E.com. There you can download this evening's message for free and find a link to our New Life Community Church ministry page where you can browse the ministry of Pastor Mark Jobe. You'll also find a Bible app and over 400 other messages that we think will definitely encourage you. If you have any questions about our program or just need some prayer, you can call our office at 773-585-3300. That's 773-585-3300. On behalf of Pastor Mark, myself, and our Straight Talk team, we thank you for listening. Please do tune in again for another edition of Straight Talk, and have a great evening. God bless.